Well, let's once again turn to God in prayer and ask for his help as we turn to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God and that you have revealed yourself to us in your word and most fully in your Son. And Lord, we pray that these great truths of your word, this truth of grace and peace that comes to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would be clearly understood by all here this morning, embraced and warmly loved. O Lord, we ask that your Spirit would work among us and that you would open hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Feed our souls with this truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here at the beginning of verse 2 in Ephesians in chapter 1, we find two of the greatest words that represent two of the greatest realities that are really near the epicenter, if you will, of the Christian faith. Here in one succinct sentence, in this greeting turned blessing in Ephesians 1:2, the Apostle Paul reminds the church of two of the sweetest heavenly provisions for which the Christian both now and in all eternity will praise God. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in some ways, when we think about grace and peace, they are maybe two things that are becoming increasingly rare in our world. They are near extinction in many ways. Grace, in some ways, has been fossilized. The bones, the shell is still there. The word might be used, but its meaning has been buried under much sedimentary rock, if you will. Peace has become an endangered species. This is why so many anxiety medications and other things are being sold more than at any other time in human history. And it shouldn't surprise us that this is the case, particularly in the West. For we in the West have abandoned God. We have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. We have taught our children that the world came about by a random act of chance process through evolution over time. That we live in a purposeless universe. And a purposeless universe will not provide a man with peace. Survival of the fittest is a graceless system. And this is why, as we live in this world, we find everyone everywhere. There are so many people who do not understand grace and do not experience peace. As a matter of fact, we live in a world that basically teaches us exactly the opposite. Almost everything that we will receive in this world must be merited, earned, worked for, and achieved. And all man-made religious systems, then, are founded on this works-based, merit-based system. The religions of men teach the doctrines of men, not the doctrines of God. And they say, do good and God will bless you. Pray, read your holy book, follow the prescribed rules, and you will become acceptable to God because of what you have done. And thus Christianity cuts across the grain of everything that men think and know and see and understand. And no wonder it is then that grace and peace have come to near extinction in our world today. But brothers and sisters, this morning I wish to proclaim to you that grace and peace can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where true grace and peace can be known, because true grace and peace are gifts from heaven, not something to be worked up by men, but that come down to us from God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, not from within the man, but from God. And so as we turn and look at our text this morning, it is particularly important that we take note of a number of things very carefully. For if we desire this grace and peace, we must be careful that we understand what is being offered here, what is being proclaimed here. And what we find is there is a particular three-letter word that becomes very important. Because this grace and peace that is here proclaimed in this text is not offered to everyone. It is not a grace and peace that God offers to the world, to all that he has created in that way. Not a grace like we talked about last week, God's common grace, But no, this is a grace that comes to a particular group of people. Notice what the text says. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, it's extremely important that we consider this pronoun you, and that we properly identify the group to whom this pronoun refers. And it's interesting that we live in a day where people are greatly confused about pronouns. That there is this confusion among men and women where pronouns, people will take pronouns and they have a pronoun over here that does not match that for which it is being used. And so there is great confusion, so much to the point that people who are logical, people who are thinking people, when they hear the word pronoun, almost become a little afraid. They want to just go steer clear of this. I don't want to be confused. But here we see that the Bible is not confused when it comes to pronoun. The pronoun matches the people. And here we find that as we think about this word you, that we can see here who it refers to just by looking simply at the context. And so beginning at verse 1, if we read what it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. Who does the you refer to? Well, it is a plural you, and it is referring to the people in the second half of verse 1. To the saints. The grace and peace is to the saints, to those who have been called out of the world by God and set apart by God and for God as holy unto him. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The saints who are in Ephesus, not saints that are in glory, but saints that are living in the world. The saints that are living in a world that is difficult, a world where trials and tribulations come, a world that is antagonistic to the gospel. Grace and peace to you. Also to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are seeking to walk by faith and to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesus, in a world that is opposed to him, and those who are in Christ, who have been united to him by faith, and now have their life coming from him, from Christ. And so really we could say the you here is referring to the Christian church. Paul is pronouncing a blessing upon believers, upon the Christian church, the believers in Ephesus. The you there refers to them. And it is to them alone that this blessing of grace and peace from God is directed, not towards all men, but to the saints, to the church. And so then, as we look at this morning, I want us then to carefully consider what it is that has been blessed on the church, what is poured out from heaven on the church. We need to ask the question, what is grace and what is peace and where does it come from? And so at the outset, in considering grace and peace, we find ourselves really at the heart and the marrow of the Christian faith. If you are here this morning and you are wondering what exactly is Christianity, or maybe you are confused, here we find what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who has received grace and peace and continues to receive grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are two of the pillars on which the Christian faith rests. These are, if you will, twin towers of the Christian faith, not built by men so that men can burn them down or blow them up. No, they have been built by God himself, grace and peace from God. They are lasting, they are enduring. And so as we consider then what this blessing of the apostle from God, as he is proclaiming it to the church, I want us to notice a couple of things. First, you will remember how a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about this introduction to this letter, how it follows a pattern that was common in the day. We have various ways of writing letters and emails today, and so did they in the first century. There was a regular form that they followed, and here we see that the apostle is following that pattern. He begins, as they did, by introducing himself, the one who is writing the letter, and then secondly, they would indicate those to whom the letter was written. And finally, then, they would conclude with an opening greeting. And this would conclude the beginning of most first century letters. But here it's interesting that the Apostle Paul has taken the regular word greetings, which in the Greek is kyrene, and has replaced it with the Greek word charis, grace, to which he adds the word peace or shalom. And so in some ways, what we have here is a uniting of a Greek or a Gentile greeting, which is greetings or grace, and then the Hebrew greeting, which was regularly used, shalom or peace. And in some ways, in this very greeting, the entirety of what the Apostle Paul is going to be speaking about in this letter, and particularly in chapter 2, is right away there in seed form. What do I mean? Well, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about how through the grace of God in the gospel, Jew and Gentile, who used to be hostile to one another, there was a separation between them, are going to be united together in Christ. The dividing wall is going to be taken away, and now they are brought together in grace and peace in the church of Jesus Christ. And so here, right away, we have this union of grace and peace, these two greetings coming together, these two pillars of the Christian faith. And they are two of the great themes that we will find throughout this letter. I remember when I was playing music back in the day, I was a classical guitarist, and I would get these pieces, and one of them was called A Theme and Variations. And it would start out with the theme, and then throughout the song, these variations on the theme would arise. And what we have here in some ways is the Apostle Paul announcing to us right at the very beginning his theme. This letter is all about grace and peace. And he's going to give us variations on that theme. If you would read through the letter this afternoon, you would see that this is the case. And so it's important then at the outset that we understand what these terms mean. And we want to begin by thinking about grace. What is grace? Or more particularly, what is grace in relation to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? And so a simple definition of grace might be put this way. Grace is God's free saving initiative. It is God's free saving initiative. He is not compelled to do this from outside. It is God's free, and it is his initiative and his saving initiative. Or we might think of grace as A.W. Tozer has defined it, saying, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Grace is the good pleasure of God. Again, it's his free initiative that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. And this is where the rubber meets the road with grace. Grace is, by definition, only given to the undeserving. It is not earned, it is not worked for, it is merited. By definition, this is the case. And here is where we encounter one of the great stumbling blocks to the Christian faith. It seems weird, it seems odd that what we find is that when somebody offers something freely that cannot be earned, worked for, or merited, that this would be a stumbling block to Christianity. If someone came to you today and offered you something, let's say they said, look, I'm going to give you a house. And you thought, well, you're going to give me a house. Well, you know, and he said, yes. And the only stipulation that I have is that you can do nothing for it. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it. You can't give me anything back. You are going to get it all free. It's going to be a gracious gift to you. And the first thing that comes up in most of our hearts and minds is, what's the catch? What's the catch? A free house. Who gives a free house? And this is exactly the problem. The problem is man in his fallen state. Religious man, unregenerate man in his pride cannot contemplate receiving salvation from God, being reconciled to God, being welcomed by God as a gift of free grace. Because man in his pride thinks that he is something, that he has something to offer God, that he's going to do something and then God will give him his gifts. But this is entirely the opposite of Christianity. This is contra to Christianity. Christianity proclaims a gospel of salvation by grace alone. It is sola gratia, not of works. It is the opposite of that which man works for. It is to be received with open hands by faith alone, by the grace of God alone. And this fact that salvation and acceptance and favor with God cannot be earned, worked for, or achieved in any way is something that fallen man in his pride and his self-confidence, apart from a work of the Spirit of God, will never understand nor embrace. You see, we've said already, we live in a world where everything is given to those who deserve it, to those who merit it. Think about, when was the last time that you received a job or a job promotion solely on the principle of grace? No, they want you to give a resume and give all the reasons why they should hire you. Some merit. When was the last time you went to the grocery store or a department store and walked out with your bags full of good things without having to make a payment from your hard-earned money that you had worked for? We think of Michael and Beth's wedding. I can tell you that Michael didn't choose Beth, or Beth didn't choose Michael, because of all the things that they didn't see in one another. It wasn't all of grace. There were things that they saw that merited their desire and love for one another. Does your employer pay you your wages based on grace or by work and works? Maybe you've been chosen for an award in the past. Were you chosen for the award because you were unworthy? Now, you see, we could go on and on, but this is what we're up against when we begin to proclaim salvation by grace alone. It goes entirely against the current of our age. And so the last thing that unregenerate men and women then want to admit is that they have nothing to offer God. Brothers and sisters, God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. Even the greatest work that we could offer God, the Bible says, is but filthy rags before him. Have you come to realize that you are depraved? That you, everything you do is tainted by sin and cannot merit anything before a holy God? This is the place we must come to in order to receive the free gift of God by grace through faith. There's nothing that you can do that can atone for the sin that you have committed against the holy God. Nothing that you that could do that could make up for the things that you have done wrong. Your right standing with God will not be earned or merited by anything that you have done. The Bible is clear. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The man or woman who wishes to be saved by God must come to the place like the hymn writer of old. I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of a hymn I haven't sung in a long time, but a beautiful one that stuck in my mind when I was young. It was implanted there because we used to sing it. Sing hymns with your young children. They will stay with them. But the hymn had a great truth. It says, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load." Do you understand this? Is this what you have come to understand? But because men do not want to face this, to admit that they are dead in sin and can do nothing to make themselves right with God, they create man-made religions. All of men's religions have a number of things in common. First, they create a God that is more suitable to their tastes. A God that is less holy, a God that is less transcendent, a God that is less reachable by them. They bring God down to their level to some degree. And his standards, they bring them down. It's not perfect righteousness that God requires. No, he requires the kind of righteousness that I have. A righteousness that is better than the guy standing next to me. A righteousness that's better than the person in the country over here. They bring God down to their level. And then they think more of themselves than they ought. Even as we were memorizing, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But that's what men do. They think, well, I've got enough. I'm going to work my way up to God. And this is what all men's religions do. It's based on merit. It's based on works. If you do enough, you will be accepted by this lesser God that you have created. But brothers and sisters, the only salvation that God and the Word of God authorizes us to proclaim is one that is offered as a free gift of grace. It is a salvation to the undeserving, the outcast, and the ungodly. The man or woman who insists that there must be included some of their own work, some of their own merit, some of the things that they have done as the basis of their salvation, cuts themselves off entirely from what we are offering here as Christians. There is no salvation for you if you think that you can contribute anything to that salvation. Because the one who comes to God must come in the way the hymn writer said, saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring." That's the only way you can receive the gracious gift of God. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." This is Christianity. This is what the gospel offers. Brothers and sisters, how great it is when a man or woman finally abandons entirely their own feeble good works, when they see that they can do nothing and comes to trust fully and wholly in the finished work of Christ. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he meant that everything was done to accomplish salvation, so that God could freely give the gift of salvation to those who come to him with empty hands and receive Christ. How freeing it is when the Spirit of God finally brings a person to the place where they have given up all hope in trying to earn or merit acceptance with God, and they trust wholly in Jesus Christ and in his merits alone. Have you come to that place? When someone asks you about yourself and asks about why you go to church and asks if you are a Christian, do you begin talking about, "Yes, I'm a Christian, for I do this and I do this and I do this"? Or when you speak to people, do you say that, "Oh, I've done things. I've done things that deserve the righteous judgment of God. But Christ did everything to procure my salvation, and all my boast is in Jesus and him alone." It's then that we come to know the peace of God and this grace of God which comes to us from heaven. When Christ is received by faith, God graciously grants a full and complete salvation to those who receive Jesus Christ. Now we must move on this morning. We must not then only think about this saving grace, grace in a way that brings salvation to a man. But here in our text, the Apostle Paul is not merely speaking of saving grace, but of sanctifying grace as well. Grace poured out not only at the beginning of the Christian life, but throughout the Christian life. For you notice that the Apostle Paul, when he says, "Grace to you and peace," the "you" that he is speaking of have already been saved. He's not saying grace to you as initial saving grace, because we regularly recognize that in the text we memorized a while back in Ephesians chapter 2, that it says that there he talks to the people and he is speaking to them in verse 4. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith." Have been in the past. In other words, these Christians, these people who belong to the church, have been saved by God's grace, not by their works. But yet there is more grace. It's wonderful. The Christian faith is all of grace, all of sovereign grace from beginning to end. Grace at the beginning and grace on the way as we go. And so the apostle says there's grace from heaven for the Christian. And brothers and sisters, this is great news. Because every day I need the grace of God. Every day I fail him. Even sometimes while I'm sitting here singing, I make a hash of things. My heart is not right and I'm in need of God's grace in the midst of the church service. I'm in the need of God's grace as I come up here to preach. Frail as I am, failing as I do, hypocrite often I am as I preach one thing and do another. Oh, we need grace. Brothers and sisters, God gives grace to you today. Grace to walk the Christian life. It's amazing. It's wonderful. That's why we call it amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And this grace that God works, that God gives, is both a work that he does within the believer, and it is a grace that is given from without as the Christian walks through this life to seek to grow in sanctification. God gives grace within. How? He gives the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit of God to those who have trusted in Christ. What a wonderful, free, and gracious gift. How undeserving we are. We, sinful as we are, to have the indwelling Holy Spirit in these vessels. What a wonder it is that God would give him to us at all. In Hebrews 10:29, he is called the Spirit of Grace. And it is he who is constantly at work in us, graciously working in us to begin to change us, to mold us into the image of our Heavenly Father. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 speak of this, how as we seek to work out and not work for our salvation, the apostle says, calls the believers there to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And you say, well, how am I going to do that? He says, well, for it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good purpose. You see, the Christian has help from within. We're not the ones who at the beginning of our Christian life pull ourselves up by our bootstraps that we might be received by God. And we don't walk through life having to do that either. It is not now God saved us by grace and leaves us to walk the Christian life by our own effort and work alone. No, we are to work out our salvation as God the Holy Spirit works in us to will and to work according to his good purpose. And if he wasn't graciously working in us, we would implode entirely. We would stop believing tomorrow. We would fail completely, but it is a gracious work of the Spirit of God within. And the Holy Spirit of God, like all the other persons of the Trinity, is infinite. And he is infinitely able to work in you and I. When we fail, he succeeds. Where we go through trials and we stumble, he continues to work. And he graciously works within us that we might become more and more like the Son and like the Father. This is a gracious work of God. Not only does God work within us, but he works from, if you will, without us. And when we talk about grace, one of the things that you may have heard me or other people talk about is the means of grace. What do you mean by means of grace? Well, these are gifts from God given to the Christian, which when they are employed, become means by which God graciously works in our lives. And so when we think about means of grace, we think about prayer. Now, oftentimes people can use prayer as a means of bringing guilt and shame on people. As soon as we begin talking about how much we pray, right away we begin to shrink down in our seat. If someone was going to say, put up your hand if you pray an hour a day or something like this, we could make you feel very guilty very quickly. But prayer is a means of grace. God graciously, through the work of Christ, has opened a way for his children to come before his throne at any time, any place, anywhere. And the throne of God is referred to in the Bible as a throne of grace, where we come to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And God our Father graciously invites us, even compels us, to boldly come before that throne of grace, where we might receive from him mercy and grace. And so prayer is a means of grace, where we come to God, we worship him, we adore him, we praise him, but we also can seek him and ask him for help to live the Christian life. And God freely and lovingly bestows gracious gifts on those who ask him. Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to his children who come and ask him? And so we have this means of grace. Regularly turn to it. Regularly use it. If you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, come to prayer. The Word of God is a means of grace. You may remember in Acts chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul is giving his charge to the Ephesian elders. He said, I commend you to God and to the Word of his grace. In the Word of God, we read about the gracious character of God. We read about the precious and gracious promises of God, the bountiful provision of God. The Word of God is a means of grace by which, as we read it, the Spirit of God uses it to sanctify us in the truth. His Word is truth. To remind us of God's gracious gift of Christ. To help us to understand a light, that to light our path so we don't walk off the way. To keep us going on our journey to heaven. It is a means of grace, a storehouse of grace to the believer. It is not just a weighty duty that we must carry out. Go here and read from God's very word of all the things that he has done for you in Christ and all that he promises and all that he calls you to, and regularly then feed your soul on this means of grace. One more, there's others, but I want to speak of the church as a means of grace. The body of Christ is a means of grace to you. God has given us one another. And each one of the people in the body of Christ, God has given gifts. And they are actually grace gifts. We're going to learn about that in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4, 7. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. God has graciously gifted your brothers and sisters in Christ in various ways. Why? To graciously work in your life. God puts us together in this way and doesn't give all the gifts to one person, but each one like a part in the body as it works together, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God graciously has given you brothers and sisters in Christ, and how often I thank God for each one of you. I thank God for this church family. I thank you for the way you minister to me, even in the midst of my failures. God is so gracious to give us brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us, to pray for us, to strengthen us, to serve us in various ways. Even coming here regularly on Sunday morning, how I need God's grace. And so often it is through the voices of the congregation and the various things that go on here that I leave here strengthened to live for Christ once again. And so then, God gives us grace. At the beginning of the Christian life, he gives us grace to live the Christian life. And finally, God gives us grace to finish the Christian life. If you will, grace is the bookends of the Christian life. Grace is the Alpha and the Omega of the Christian life. And we find, even as the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians with grace, he is going to finish it at the end, reminding them of grace. Ephesians 1:2 speaks of grace, and Ephesians 6:24, he leaves them with these words, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace at the beginning, grace at the end, grace for everything in between. The late Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, it is grace at the beginning and grace at the end. So that when you and I come to lie upon our deathbeds, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us there is the thing that helped us in the beginning. Not what we have been, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the man or woman who begins with their works at the end of their life will find themselves lost and at sea. If you're trusting in yourself, if you're looking to your works, but when you begin with grace and you come to the end of your life, then you recognize that it's never been about what you have done to earn your place with God, and it's not at the beginning and it's not at the end, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian life starts with grace, says Lloyd-Jones. It must continue with grace. It ends with grace. Grace, grace, wondrous grace. And the hymn writer, John Newton, knew this. He begins his hymn, familiar to all of us here, most likely, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. That's the beginning, but it goes on. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. This is the Christian faith. Now, before we come to the end here, I have to move on to the word peace. Grace and peace, says the apostle to you. Now, it really is, there's an order to this. There is a reason why grace comes first and peace comes next. Because it is the fact that the Christian life is all of grace that provides the solid ground for the Christian's peace. Grace, says Sinclair Ferguson, will lead to peace, and peace always rests in grace. You see, there is a reason why there is no peace in other world religions. For a salvation is based on works, even to the slightest degree. How can you ever be sure that you have done enough? How can you ever be sure and have assurance of salvation to know that God will not one day when you meet him be angry with you and pour his wrath against you? How can you know that your sin has been satisfied, that you have done enough praying, that you have done enough reading, that you have done enough helping of others, that you have done enough to outweigh the bad and so on? You see, if righteousness is based in the righteousness that we come before God is based on our own merits, how can we ever have full assurance of peace? You know, and I find this is why we must share the gospel with our Muslim, our Catholic, our Mormon neighbors, because they do not have peace. They cannot have rest because their religion is based on their works and on their merit. This is why Jehovah's Witnesses must keep knocking on doors and standing on the street corner, even though many of them look like they're standing there wishing they could be anywhere else and hoping that no one is ever going to speak to them. They have no assurance. They have no true peace with God because their God-given conscience will not let them rest. They always know that they have somehow offended God because God gave him a conscience and wrote his law in their heart. But the Christian has assurance and peace with God because the Christian does not look to themselves, doesn't look inward, but looks away from himself or herself to Christ. The Christian assurance rests on the sure foundation of the righteousness of Christ that has been credited to his or her account by God himself as a free gift. And therefore, they can rest fully assured of their salvation, fully assured that they have peace with God. Because not only did Christ rise from the dead, but Christ ascended into heaven and now is still there, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you might say, well, why is that important? Well, because if Christ's righteousness was not enough, if it was not perfect in every way, he would have been sent packing when he went to heaven. He would have been banished from the presence of God like Adam in the garden. But because God brought Christ and raised him from the dead, took him up into heaven and has received him and accepted him, and now Christ is seated there because his work is finished and it has been received by God, whenever we begin to doubt, whenever we begin to struggle, whenever we begin to lose our peace, when Satan tempts us to despair and shows us the guilt within, what do? We do what the hymn writer says, "Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." This is the ground of the Christian's peace. This is why we sung, "Be still my soul and know this peace." It's the merits of your great high priest has bought your liberty. Rely then on his precious blood. You have no reason to fear your banishment from God, for Jesus set you free. And so the Christian believer then is at peace. At the beginning of the Christian life, we recognize that through Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross, he bore the hostility of God that we deserved, so that through faith in him, we could have peace. We recognize that Christ's righteousness has been accredited to our account. So our righteousness account is full before God. Therefore, we have peace with God. But not only do we have peace at the beginning of the Christian life, but throughout the Christian life. And that peace of God carries us through until we arrive safely home. There's grace at the beginning, the middle, and the end, and so there is peace. If you would look to the end of the letter, you'll find the Apostle Paul there also speaking of peace. As we bring this to a conclusion, we might say that grace and peace in some ways are like the goodness and mercy of Psalm 23. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, there was an old preacher one time who told a story, a true story, of an older lady that came to him constantly. And she was always fearful. She was afraid. She was full of anxiety because she believed that someone was following her to do her harm. After a while and after talking to her family, he realized that this was not the case, but that she had maybe what we would call today a bit of a form of dementia. And yet she came to him again and she said, "Oh, but Pastor, you have to understand there's someone following me and I'm fearful and I don't know when they're going to catch up to me. Please, can you do something for me?" And the pastor then paused and he says, "Ma'am, I do believe that there is someone following you." And her eyes kind of lit up. "Someone finally believes me." He says, "Open your Bible to Psalm 23. And he got her to read these words: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And just as goodness and peace follow us all the days of our life, so it is the grace and peace of God that follows the Christian all the days of their life until they come to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where there is perfect peace. And where we will, as the Apostle Paul will go on to say later on in the letter, as we have memorized, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We will be experiencing the grace and peace of God for all eternity. Grace at the beginning, grace and peace in the middle, grace and peace in the end. This is the gift of God to his church that is proclaimed in this text. I want to ask you this morning, do you know this grace of God? Have you come to the place where you recognize you have nothing to offer God and that God has everything to give to you in Christ? Have you come with empty hands, bankrupt, admitting your sin, admitting your depravity, admitting your undeservingness of God's grace? And have you then received from God what only he can give, grace and peace from him and from our Lord Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, if you have received Christ, you have all that you need. Grace and peace to you is proclaimed this morning from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May you receive it, may you embrace it, may you live in light of it. Let's turn to him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, if we did not read these truths in the very Word of God, we could never believe them. It would seem as a fairy tale, something too great for the imagination, how somehow we can receive a full and complete salvation from God by just admitting we have nothing to give to you, and coming to trust wholly in the merits and the work of Christ. Oh Lord, our world is so confused. There are so many people, billions of people in the world's religion, seeking to work their way up to a false God that they might somehow be received, and they live without peace. Our evolutionists, our atheists, and others around us are void of peace because they don't know grace and they don't know the God of grace. And Lord, we pray that we who have come to know you would proclaim this gospel of grace and peace, that many more people would come to know the Prince of Peace and receive him by grace through faith. And Heavenly Father, for those of us here who know him and have come to know this peace and this grace that comes from you, may we live in it. May we dispense it regularly to others, O Lord. May we be gracious to one another. May we live knowing, O Lord, that you are a gracious God, that you continue to bountifully pour out your blessings upon us each and every day, that you will help us to live and to work and to do the things that we do for the glory of your name as you continue to bestow upon us your grace. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.